Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares continues a message about how to be a unified church.
You've heard the old line, listen to reason. I want you to listen to Christ-honoring reason because there's that third element involved. Now, your opinion and my opinion is God and God's word and God's honor. And so we want to listen to God-honoring reason and be persuaded by it. And this is what wise people look like. And I want my church, this church, your church, our church to be filled with wise people who can solve their relational conflicts.
We all experience relational conflicts, even in the church. What should set church conflict apart is not the lack of disagreements, but how we resolve those problems. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm Dave Drewy. Glad you could be here with us. Today, Pastor Mike Fabares describes how to resolve conflict biblically. It begins by being willing to listen and be persuaded by Christ-honoring reason. If you have your Bible handy, turn now to Acts chapter 11 for the conclusion of a message titled Scriptural Reasons and Reasonable Explanations.
Acts chapter 11, let's read it together beginning in verse number 1. Now the apostles, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea, southern Israel, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, right? Through their pastor, no less. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. They said, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Okay, so that's the problem. We don't like this. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. He listened to them, Peter did, and then they had to listen to him. And there was this explanation. We're not in the generation of explanations. Have you noticed that? We're in the generation of one-line daggers. That's the world we live in. Zingers. We're in the world of attacks. You versus me, us versus them. That's the world we live in. And when that becomes part of what we're doing in the church, right? There is no us, them in the church. It's us in the church. We have become a part of the problem of attacking each other and not engaging or valuing in this kind of rational discussion. I put it this way, letter B, we need to value sincere explanations. I want an explanation as to why you think that. I want an explanation as to why we can't come to the same view on this thing, assuming it's something we need to come to the same view because God's honor is at stake. We like to hear your side of this. And that is a problem. You understand that. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Those are great rules for any counseling session. And when you are sitting there thinking about what do I need in this situation? Well, you need to never be quarrelsome. I don't want to be quarrelsome. And I know this. I've got to now listen well. And I have to be slow to speak. Doesn't mean you speak slowly, but it does mean, because I would never qualify for that, at least speak. But it means be slow to start speaking, right? Don't just jump in and immediately, and if you do, it's probably because you're not slow to anger. And the next verse, by the way, verse 20 says, for the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And that, I do think, is so often what we see as small groups degenerate, as relationships in the church fall apart, as churches split. There is a lot of anger fueling the debate. We can't listen to each other. Sincerely provide explanations and listen without anger or frustration. And make sure both sides are heard. And I got to quote the famous proverb on this. Proverbs 18, verse 17. Let's start there. Let's get this whole section here. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. I mean, that's kind of court language. Like, okay, let's get the other side of the story. Verse 18. The lot puts an end to quarrels. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended, though, and this is always true, is more unyielding than a strong city. Picture the look on his face, picture the crossed arms. It's all about how this is approached. Even the word quarrel here is used in our English text, the idea of quarreling in verse 18. I mean, it's easy to offend. It's all about the emotions, the feelings, the anger. More unyielding than a strong, it's hard to win him back. Quarreling is like the bars of a castle, right? It's like a fortress now. It's just like, you're not going to win me now because I got so much pain involved in this and so much offense. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. And that, by the way, is why we're slow to speak, because the words you use go one way or the other. The carefully chosen words, a carefully soft answer can turn away wrath. There's so many things your words can do to direct this to thing. And Peter was using a logical, sincere, honest, sequential, reasonable, rational explanation of what's going on. And that certainly is carefully weighed words. And you can either have a stomach satisfied or you can have ulcers, depending on how your mouth works. And that's why verse 21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. You can go one way or the other. And those who love it will eat its fruit. You may like the conversation and the debate, but you're going to end up living and dying by that sword, the sword of your mouth. And so all I'm saying is be careful. Don't never fall into the category of quarreling, and make sure that when you speak, it is a kind of speaking that is done with the kind of respect and gentleness and kindness and patience that 2 Timothy 2 says we should have. And be sure that you're someone that is engaging in speaking and listening to rational, logical, sincere explanations. And that's what Peter was doing, and that is key, and it always should be done in keeping with the truth of what we learned in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Back to our text. That was a good little proverbial excursion. It says in our text here, verse 16, that he said, I remember the word of the Lord. I remember what Christ said. Of course, the Spirit of God was helping the apostles do that with specificity so they could write the New Testament, but he's recalling what would end up being recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, about the baptism of the Spirit. And that Spirit baptism, in their experience, they could see in Acts chapter 2, was a miraculous invasion of the Spirit to show this manifestation physically and audibly and even in what they did miraculously, and the Gentiles just had the same thing happen. And so he remembered the teaching of Christ. And then he said, well, listen, if that thing that happened to them happened to us, and that whole thing was the inclusion doorway, the portal into the body of Christ, well, then if he gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, and then when we believe, well, then who could I stand in God's way? Of course I went into their house. I preached the gospel to them. And I doubt there was that much emotion when he said it. Maybe there was, but the point is God said this. Number 3, and you knew I was getting here, we don't cast lots to adjudicate and decide between contenders, but we do, letter C, as evangelical Christians who believe that God exists and he has spoken, we properly enlist Scripture. That is our job, to engage Scripture in a debate, in a disagreement. We want Scripture to be employed. Now notice the first word. What's the first word in letter C? Properly. That's properly engaged Scripture. And you might want to put down next to that, CP, compare, contrast, to Matthew chapter 4, for instance. Matthew chapter 4, start in, I don't know, verse 5, 6, right in there, where Satan starts quoting Scripture. So I didn't say quote Scripture, because guess what? In almost every debate that ends up at the pastor's desk, no matter if it's me or someone else on staff, there's always Scripture being quoted on both sides. Everyone thinks I got God on their side. And all I'm saying is it's more than quoting a passage. We have to properly enlist Scripture. And that's why sometimes we need help. Jot this one down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Here's this section about Paul saying, you guys are having debates. And he says, isn't there someone in the church that can get you through this? Well, how? To cast lots? No. We need the truth of God's word to help adjudicate and distinguish between contenders. We need the disagreement to be solved because someone in the church should know better. Why are you going before non-Christians? It's again, you're acting like men of flesh. You're acting like people that don't have God's honor at stake, and you're acting like God has not spoken and you don't have tools. It's like you don't have the headset on. It's like it's on the dashboard. Put the headset on, and if you can't hear it clearly, give it to someone else who can hear really clearly and knows the accent and the voice of the control tower and can start interpreting for you what's being said. And all I'm telling you is the Scripture has to be involved in our debates. And sometimes we're going to find out it goes into a category of Romans chapter 14. And listen, this is something, keep it to yourself. It doesn't matter. We can all be under the same roof, all in the small group. Just let it be between you and God and let it go. And then other things, no, we got to deal with this. Gentile inclusion had to be dealt with. And he quotes Scripture and he rightly uses the words of Christ to make the decision that this was the right thing. I should have been there. I should have been eating with him. It's not just my experience that I had with this sheep coming down. It's the truth of God. God was leading to the conversion of the Gentiles, and this was the right thing. Scripture needs to be employed, not just quoting it, but rightly understanding it. And maybe you need that to happen. We're in Acts, right? Acts 11. Go to Acts 17 real quick. Acts 17. It doesn't mean that if you do this, it's always going to end well. And I know that you're dying for this, right? Well, I left my last church. It blew up. Okay. I get it. And yes, it happens, but this is the method every time. It doesn't matter how it might have ended in the past. We're trying to employ biblical principles here. We're not going to be quarrelsome. We're going to have sincere explanations. We're going to properly enlist Scripture as best we can, right? And someone in the church should be able to help you through that. Look at verse 2. When Paul went in, as was his custom, he's in Thessalonica, on three Sabbath days, this is for 3 weeks. He had a lot of time to process the first 2 weeks. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So that's what I'm advocating here, properly enlisting Scripture, explaining and proving. So he's got logical and reasonable, sincere explanations, not only of his experience on the road to Damascus, but what the Scriptures say. And he's expositing those. He's giving all the information that they could possibly need to make it clear that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and die and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them, not all of them, some of them were persuaded. And they said, you're right. It's kind of like what we're about to see in verse 18. Yeah, you're right. Our objections were wrong. Well, let's glorify God together. You're right. That's what the Scripture says. That's what you've explained to us. We're on your side. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few leading women, so a lot of the leading women in the town. But the Jews were jealous, which, by the way, is so often what happens in this. There's jealousy involved, not all the time, but often. And taking some of the wicked men of the rabble, you got to love the ESV translators there, right? The rabble. Right, the troublemakers might be, something that would communicate better, and I'm not trying to criticize the ESV translators. I know some of them, but I'm just saying, rabble, come on, rabble, the rabble? I haven't used that word in my whole life. What'd the rabble do? They formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar. They attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. Now, this is Paul, Christian, evangelist, non-Christians, but do know that the non-Christians in the synagogue were reading the scrolls of Isaiah. They are quoting the Bible against Paul. So they're sincerely held beliefs about what they think is biblical. So it's a paradigm that certainly applies to church conflicts. And all I'm saying is that sometimes people will be persuaded by sincere explanations and properly enlisted Scripture, and sometimes they won't. Sometimes they will get the rabble because they got some other underlying problem like jealousy, verse 5, and they will form a mob and there will be uproar in the church. And they will attack people like they attacked the house of Jason, bringing him out to the crowd. They could not find them, so they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, and they shouted, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king. Jesus is messed up. Now, non-Christian Christians, I get that. But that picture is just, I'm telling you, this is not Pollyannish, like, hey, this is always going to just reasonably explain and make sure you got proper Scripture and you're interpreting it right and everyone will agree with you. Obviously not. And some of you have that debris in your past of getting through this in some other church or some other small group or whatever. I understand. But this is the pattern. This should be the goal, because what we're praying for is verse 18, Acts 11. Go back to Acts 11. This is a beautiful way to end this passage. Here it comes. It's so well stated and so idyllic, and I wish it were true every time, and I want it to be true in your life, in the next conflict, when you hit turbulence. I'd love for you to be able to navigate it like this, to where it ends after non-quarrelsome, sincere explanations and properly enlisted Scriptures, that when they hear it, they'll stop criticizing you, they'll stop being your opponent, they will glorify God and say, well then, you're right. You've explained it well, Scripture wins the day, and we're good. Because that's how it ends here. Yeah, you're right. I don't much like the Roman soldiers. I don't much like the fact that they're claiming that Jesus is, you know, their savior like he's are, because I got struggles. I don't like that some of the traditions of the fathers aren't being kept. We're supposed to now eat with them. But you're right. God has granted also repentance to the Gentiles that leads to life. One last passage as time gets away from us. James chapter 3. Here's what I'm praying for as you respond to that kind of Christ-honoring reason. Matter of fact, just jot that down. We'll have 2 minutes to deal with this point, but respond to Christ-honoring reason is the third point. Number 3, respond to Christ-honoring reason. You've heard the old line, listen to reason. I want you to listen to Christ-honoring reason, because there's that third element involved. Now, your opinion and my opinion is God and God's word and God's honor, and so we want to listen to God-honoring reason and be persuaded by it. And this is what wise people look like. And I want my church, this church, your church, our church, to be filled with wise people who can solve their relational conflicts. all the feuding, all the disputes, all the disagreements, and I don't think they handled it right. I don't think that's the right thing. I don't think those people should be doing that. And why are they involved in that? And I don't think they should do that thing or this thing or believe in that. Okay, I want our church to be filled with wise people who can deal with the problems the way that verse 13 through verse 18 describes. This is beautiful. Let's read it. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? I mean, who is the one that God says, there's good sense, there's glory? Who's wise and understanding? Well, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. They're not bombastic, pugnacious people. They're not argumentative people. They're not quarrelsome people. But if you have, oh, look at it again. Here it comes. By the way, that's a whole other state. Bitter jealousy, so often a part of unresolved conflicts in the church. Jealousy, by the way. And selfish ambition, and that goes hand in hand so often. If you got that in your hearts, don't let that come out of your mouth. Be quick to speak about the things that you think are that because of being fueled by jealousy. Don't boast and be false to the truth. Blinding, by the way, is jealousy and selfish ambition. I mean, you'll engage in disagreements and you'll be wrong. So that's not wisdom that comes from down from above, even though you might be quoting scripture. Right? This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly and unspiritual. And there it is again, 2 Timothy 2, right? It's demonic. Satan loves to divide Christians. He is not for unity in the church. He's all about the bad, and the bad is let's not have that in the church. Not only is it not pleasant, it is not good. It's demonic. It's our enemy. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, these core problems under the surface of our hearts, guess what's going to come if you let that rule? Disorder, every vile practice. But, note this, another good verse to memorize, but the wisdom from above, God's wisdom, the right way to handle this, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere. That's worth reading. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I mean, is that not what we've been talking about this morning? That's the goal. And by the way, I'd like you to be in this category. And a harvest of righteousness. I mean, the reverberating effects of the bad should be feared, and the reverberating effects of the good of a unified church should also be sought after, right? A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you left church after a long lingering time at the donut table, and you happen to pass by a busy intersection and you see your pastor in his car in the middle of the intersection, stalled out. You see my sticker, you come up behind me and you come up to my window, my car is off, and you knock on my window and I'm doing this in the front seat. And then I look up and it's you, and I roll my window down and I said, I was just praying for someone who could help me out. You are an answer to my prayer. Would you do something for me to be the answer to my prayer? And if I said, could you just get in my car and could you just steer it while I get behind it and I'm going to push this out of traffic? Thanks for parking your car behind me, turning on your flashers, and I'm going to steer this out and I'm going to get this out of traffic and get to safety and going to solve this problem with my car and I'll call AAA, do all that. If I said, I've been praying for someone to come along who can steer this to safety. I'm just wondering, I don't know, it's let's just say 1:15 in the afternoon. Big intersection. Your pastor, who just spent the morning preaching to you, preparing a sermon, doing all that I've tried to do for you this morning. I don't know. Would you get in my car and steer it while I pushed it?
Yes.
Three or four of you maybe, right? I wouldn't expect an audible response, but I'm hoping, I don't know, 51% of you might say, yeah, I can do that. I'll do that for you. I mean, if I'm an answer to your prayer and all, sure. I do pray that our church is unified, filled with people that are peacemakers. But it isn't my prayer only. Matter of fact, Christ prayed a very specific prayer in John 17. And he prayed something that you have the wherewithal to be the answer to. And by the way, that passage is so good because it's not just the people that he's speaking of in the near field, right? Not just the apostles that I've been following me around Jerusalem and Galilee and Judea. I'm praying for those who will believe in my name because of them. Well, what was he praying? Let me read it to you. John 17, 21. That they may all be one. There's a statement of unity. Just as you, Father, Jesus is praying this, are in me and I in you, that they also might be in us. Now that's a mouthful, but listen to that. I pray that they might be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. Talk about unity. That they also might be in us. Purpose clause. So that the world may believe that you sent me. A verse later, he says, here's what I'm praying for. I in them, this group of people that are mine, not just that first generation, but down to the 21st, and you, Father, in me, that they might become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Another mouthful, right? So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, looking down the quarter of time, even as you've loved me. You're going to have conflict maybe this afternoon, maybe next week, maybe next month, potential schism in your small group. I'm just asking you, please, please, value the unity of the church. Peace at any price? Not telling you that. Most things drop? Yeah, probably most things should be dropped. Some things to be discussed? Discuss it without being quarrelsome. Reasonable, logical, sincere explanations, biblically driven. Things adjudicated between contending, strong contenders because of Scripture, properly interpreted, and then listening to reason, being open to reason. You can do that. God has given you that ability. The instructions are there, and you and I can be an answer to the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17. That's huge. May we please Him in being the answer to His prayer this week.
Yeah, let's redouble our efforts to come together and become a unified church. You're listening to Focal Point and the conclusion of a message from Pastor Mike Fabares titled Scriptural Reasons and Reasonable Explanations. To listen to this entire message or to share it with a friend, visit our website, focalpointradio.org. As Pastor Mike leads us in this helpful study in Acts, we're learning how to apply the Word of God to real life. And we strongly encourage you to get a copy of an excellent book to go along with this series. It's called The Hospitality Commands, Building Loving Christian Community, Building Bridges to Friends and Neighbors by Pastor and Bible Teacher Alexander Strauch. In it, Strauch makes a compelling case for a revival of hospitality as the key to encouraging unity and evangelism. He shares his practical experience helping churches across the globe live out the gospel, and he explains the Scripture's teaching about hospitality along with useful tips that he and his wife have learned over the years about the importance of hospitality in building Christian community. Request your copy of The Hospitality Commands when you support the ministry of Focal Point. To give and make your request, call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. Focal Point exists to explore and explain God's Word, and we're committed to straightforward, unwavering teaching. But we would never be able to reach a national audience with this biblical truth if it weren't for the faithful, generous, and sometimes even sacrificial support of friends like you. It's truly a team effort. When you give to Focal Point, you're blessing another listener, equipping them and helping them to stand firm in the truth of Scripture. Please call us at 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885, or give online at focalpointradio.org. And even if you're not ready to give just yet, we encourage you to get in touch to request a free booklet called The Greatest Commandment. So give us a call today, 888-320-5885, or contact us online at focalpointradio.org. Well, that's all our time for today. Join us again tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares presents the next installment in our series about how to become a unified church. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, hoping you'll join us again Tuesday for more Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, we live in a culture where every point of view demands affirmation. It'd be easy to tell people what they want to hear, but we must teach the Bible accurately, unapologetically, and without compromising and without editing it. God's Word is truth. If you want to send me a question, I encourage you to get in touch with us at focalpointradio.org.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.